Good morning, church. Sorry, I guess that was a bit loud, wasn't it? It's good to see everybody, howbeit everybody is not here, and I'm sorry for that, but I hope they get to feeling better. We've got a bunch of respiratory issues going around. I'm going to be teaching this month, as we know and remember. Stuart taught the first month of this quarter, and Lawrence Neal will be teaching the third month of this quarter. So, excuse me. I don't know a great deal about football, but I do know that when a particular team gets far out in front of the other team, the coach is apt to put in the B team. So, welcome to the B team. We had some great lessons brought to our hearing this last month by Stuart, and I greatly appreciate it, and I'm sure you did as well. As a matter of fact, I brought this thinking maybe it would be helpful because you all have been used to looking up here at this angle. And so I thought maybe it would be beneficial for you to... Actually, the air is too light up here. I can't do this. Never mind with that. We're going to be, we're going to be looking in Romans 12, and we're going to kind of be plowing through the first part of that. The last part of it I'm going to try to cover in next month's lesson, but it was kind of strange when I got the information from David on what my responsibilities would be in teaching. The first topic was harmony. Now, boy, they have picked the wrong guy for this. I know about as much about harmony as I do riding a side saddle. In fact, I said, well, David, don't you think it would be better if maybe Ed Whittlesey or possibly Randy Brown would step in here and do harmony, because those guys know a lot about harmony, four-part harmony. And I'm sure anybody that's sitting in front of me over here knows how well I sing. So, but having said that, after delving into it, although I do believe that praising God in song, especially accomplished in four-part harmony, is certainly pleasing to God. Well, working together in the congregation with harmony and unity is also pleasing to God. So this morning we're going to discuss those things that bring Christians together in harmony and unity with one another, and conversely look at those things that tend to divide us. In the New King James, Romans 12, let's take a look at, let's read Romans 12 down through verse 15. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace that was given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. We know we no longer use that. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those. We'll pass that one, drop to 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. We just read Romans 12:16. In the NIV, in Romans 12:16, it reads, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. There are some lessons that we can take away from both of these translations. In King James, where it says, be of the same mind, being of the same mind does not mean that we all have to think exactly alike on every issue, but that all Christians should think alike toward each other with love and respect. Although on spiritual matters, we all do need to think, have, and be of the same mind. The absence of love and respect in a congregation can set in motion disastrous results in the Christian brotherhood. There may be some who have witnessed this, or this particular reality might be apparent to some at some point in their Christian walk. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. This is not to be confused with things above, as stated in Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. High things in the New King James refers to earthly things, which would constitute the difference between preferred and neglected Christians. Might we think of what some of those things could possibly be? How about wealth, privilege, education, social status, high office, position in the community? There's a litany of others that might enter into that, but that's a pretty good list of things that can cause a problem. Not setting your mind on these things is to say not to be influenced by them and not allowing them to be the basis of one's attitude toward his brothers in Christ. Paul, writing to the Galatians, Galatians 3:26 and 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, that kind of sounds like harmony and unity to me. At any rate, it is most certainly a prohibition of partiality in respect of persons within communities of Christians. The formation of inner circles of preference, the stratification of churches along social, economic, and other lines of demarcation, these and all similar separations are church divisions and are destructive and, yes, evil. Every member of the body of Christ is a sacred person. Every Christian, the brother of every other Christian. And God knows no aristocracy in His holy church except that of loving service. David Roper revealed this in his commentary. Just make a note of this. These were donated to the church library by our sweet sister, Rosalie. God rest her soul. There is a full volume of these in our library, and I would suggest that, given opportunity, grab one of them and take a look at it. As I started to say, David Roper revealed this in his commentary, stating that when he attended the Abilene Christian College, which of course now is a university, the president of the college was an elder in the college Church of Christ. So was one of the janitors at the college. When they sit down in an elders meeting, one man's opinion was just as important as the other. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul speaks very directly to this. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Well, this is now and always has been the desire, and yes, the responsibility of all Christians, to search for one true path, for the one true path that God has laid out for us, rather than create a multitude of conflicting paths. The only true path to unity for which Jesus prayed comes from following the Lord Jesus as He revealed the will of the Father, and that in Scripture. When we understand God's will for us, we all see things alike. This is harmony and unity we all need to strive for. Paul again expressed this quite well in Ephesians 4:1-6. If you would like to turn there, let's take a look at that. Ephesians 4:1-6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Hang on to verse 7. We're going to be heading there momentarily. Flipping back one page, in Ephesians 1:22-23, it says, and He put all things, He, capital H, God put all things under His feet. His is Jesus. And gave Him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. As our Lord being the head of the church, let's look at what Jesus desires, or should we say requires, of those within the body. We will see how unity and harmony among the brotherhood is attained and maintained in the Lord's church. If we go back, let's go back to Romans 1, and we'll start back there. to refresh our minds. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Well, what is a living sacrifice? This best can be understood in terms of dying and rising with Christ. In Romans 6, 1 through 11, gives a pretty good explanation of this. If you would like to turn, none of this is going to be on the screen, as you probably already noticed. I told David, or he asked me if I was going to use that, and I said no. When it comes to electronics and the use thereof, I will just die dumb because I know nothing about it. Okay, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So our living sacrifice is that we have died to sin, we have risen a new individual to serve God. And our living sacrifice is that service to God. If we go back to the second part of verse 1 where it says reasonable service, well, our reasonable service certainly does not end at the baptistry. The body is the chief instrument of the person and is presented to God through service to humanity, especially to our own brotherhood. By preaching, teaching, ministering, and helping our fellow man, and not nearly for some space and time, but throughout our lives. Such reasonable service is holy and acceptable unto God. A quote from the Burton Kaufman commentary, I think, says it quite well. The application of discerning intelligence will always reveal the reasonableness of serving God. Let me repeat that. The application of discerning intelligence will always reveal the reasonableness of serving God. Romans 12:2. Let me get back over there. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we had referenced earlier, Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. This can and is exceedingly difficult, given the pressures brought to bear from the decadent world. We are bombarded with it everywhere we turn. How do we protect ourselves from such pressure? I like the way Roper expressed it in his commentary on Romans 12. And I'd I'd like to go there and simply read a paragraph from who on renewing your mind. He prefaced it by saying back when he was in high school, he went to school in Lone Wolf, Oklahoma. But he said when he was in science class, the science teacher had an experiment. He took a flat-sided can, put about that much water in the bottom of it, set him up on a Bunsen burner, got it boiling, set it off, put a tight-fitting lid on it, and within moments, the sides of the cans begin to crush inward, as if there were hands crushing it. Well, he explained that what was causing this phenomena, if you will, was the pressure outside the can was greater than it was inside the can, because in heating it, it forced some of the air out, which decreased the pressure within the inside of the can. So the pressure outside was crushing it inward. And he said years later, when he was studying Romans 12, he remembered the air pressure demonstration. And he said, I thought, many people are not aware of the pressures in the world to conform to its lifestyle. They yield to that pressure because they have nothing within to enable them to withstand it. Paul, in effect, said that the way to keep the pressure from the world from squeezing us into its mold is to offset that pressure with a renewed mind. Well, what can we do with God's help to renew our minds? Probably the most important action we can take is to fill our minds with those things that lift us up instead of those things that drags us down. Elsewhere, Paul wrote, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We can find that in Philippians 4:8. We need to fill our minds with the Word of God. This we do through Bible study, through Bible reading and study. Our thoughts should be focused on God. We can achieve this focus through meditation and prayer. We need to associate with people who have a spiritual emphasis on our lives. This we do through Christian fellowship and worship. Above all, we must keep our eyes on Jesus and strive to be like Him. There was a page in the Kaufman commentary that I thought was worth reading, and let me grab it. If we go back and read 3 through 8 on Romans 12. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly of himself than he ought, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let me flip over here to Kaufman's commentary, and let's take a look at what he has to say in relation to that. The various gifts and offices or functions as attributed among the members of Christ's body should not become the occasion of jealousy, envy, and deprecation on the part of the have-nots. I didn't particularly care for the statement have-nots. I think that what we are seeing is those with lesser talent or those who have not perfected such talents. Nor should arrogance, pride, conceit, and self-importance mar the attitude of the haves. I don't care for that word either. I think that simply means those people who have a greater ability to teach or preach or minister, whatever the case may be. But to use haves and have-nots is an unpleasant way to express it, for me anyway. To use the analogy that Paul used in 1 Corinthians, it would be as logical for the foot to be jealous of the ear as for Christians to corrupt their love for one another through pride, envy, and jealousy. The verses we just read, 6 through 8 in Romans 12, in these verses Paul enumerated with appropriate admonition some of the various gifts of Christians, overriding sentiment being that whatever one does in Christ's service, it should be discharged with true faith in God, who provided the ability to do it with the intention of doing it as perfectly as possible, especially without reference to odious comparisons, rankings, and preferments which appear so generally in the patterns of human behavior. Those patterns of human behavior that Paul refers to most certainly have no place in the body of Christ, the church. Nor should they have any place in the heart of a Christian at any time, in any place, in any endeavor in his or her life. As we remembered what the Apostle John said in 1 John 2:15-16, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. I would urge all of us to guard our hearts to ensure that pride never enters into our thinking. Remember what Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. We go back to Romans and we take a look at 12:9-13. Let the love be without hypocrisy, abhorred what is evil, cling to that which is good, be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in heart, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, dropping down to 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. 16 is also included in that, but we've already covered that in the beginning. It said, let love be without hypocrisy. In Charles Hodge's commentary, he stated this, that the love intended by this verse is probably love to all men and not Christians exclusively, as in verse 10, brotherly affection is particularly specified. Kaufman further stated that he was of the mind that hypocrisy is, of all the verses, one of the worst to which Christians may become addicted. The most vehement denunciation of Christ himself were directed against it. We'll not turn there, but this can be found in Matthew 23, 13 through 15. This was when Christ denounced the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy. In fact, three times he denounced them. Well, as a personal note, I don't believe that Christians become addicted. I don't think I'm addicted, but I must admit that it creeps in from time to time. I may very well be standing alone in such sinfulness, and I'm striving to cleanse my heart and mind of hypocrisy, for it disgusts me that I allow it to overtake me. We see so much of it in our world today, and it is absolutely wrong and unrighteous. That brings us to the next part of verse 9. Abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. I kind of like the way Robin Haley stated it in his commentary. It is the acceptable application of the acceptable attitude one is to have to acceptably please God. We know what we are before God, righteous. We know who we are before the brethren, equal. Thus, the rule of conduct is to avoid evil and to do good. Well, that sounds pretty simple. Well, I'm working on that. Your prayers would be appreciated. Thank you. As we look at 10 through 15, we see what our conduct and behavior toward our brethren should be to be acceptable to God. We herein learn how to show love and serve them. We are to work, be happy or sad, worship together, give and serve one another. Well, looking again at Romans' commentary, he states, the challenge to us is to love the brethren. And he said that he believes that a sermon could be developed on these verses with the following 5 points. Love is sincere. Let love be without hypocrisy. We've somewhat covered that point. Love is unselfish, in 12:10. Give preference to one another, which is to say, put others before oneself. Love is enthusiastic, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Remembering in Acts 20:35, where Paul states, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, I think that's a reference to helping others, but as younger, more blessed to receive, you know, or to give than receive. That was hard understanding for young guys, or young kids, I guess. And I find, as I've gotten older, I find that to be so true. Materialistically speaking, there's greater satisfaction in giving than in the getting. Not to mention the fact that I got more stuff than I need and less space to put it. And more than I could actually use if I lived to be 150. Where it says serving the Lord, this is where our gifts, our talents and abilities come into play. Serving the brotherhood and serving God in worship must certainly be part of our reasonable service, which is the giving of ourselves to the Lord by helping and serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. My hope and prayer for you is that you will find your gift or gifts that God has given unto you through his grace, and that you use them in a way that is satisfying and gratifying to you and pleasing to the Lord. In verse 12, it says, love is consistent, rejoicing in hope, preserving in the tribulation. Brother Donnell Campbell brought this scripture to my attention at the men's breakfast some weeks back. It's in Isaiah 41:10, where God spoke to his servant Israel. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I believe this verse God speaks to each Christian, and we really need to remember it and embed it deep into our hearts and minds, for it shall surely help us, as well as help us support other Christians get through times when their hope is wavering from dealing with trying and difficult situations. We all need to reach out to those brethren who are dealing with such problems in their lives. Love is helpful. Distributing to the needs of the saints is given to hospitality. In Kaufman's commentary, in part, he states that distributing refers to the giving of money or supplies and is the constant duty of every Christian. The first priority in such sharing of God's gifts going to fellow Christians rather than the world generally. Well, this certainly is not limited to the saints without our own congregation, but also to missionaries and communities that may be visited by calamity or disaster and other programs that we support. It is my belief that the Glenpool congregation stands tall in their giving. Glenpool is very generous in their contribution, as well as stepping up to financially support special needs when asked to do so. Such fullness of generosity and hospitality shown by this congregation of saints is to be commended and must surely be pleasing to our God. As I'd stated earlier, David Roper said the foregoing verses would make for a good sermon. I agree, but I think we need to add verse 15 to this list. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In Kaufman's commentary, he stated that this teaches the community of mankind. The Christian does not exist in a state of isolation and indifference to the fate of others, but like his holy master, has compassion, being involved and moved by the emotions of others. Whether of joy or sorrow, only the wicked are thoughtless or calloused against the joys and sorrows of humanity. And if one permits himself to become hardened against concerns for fellow mortals, he thereby forfeits the likeness he might have had for him who wept at the grave of Lazarus, had compassion on the multitudes, and replenished the wine at the wedding at Canaan. Those are pretty strong admonishments. Genuine emotion, I believe, is an outpouring of love, caring, and sharing that should exist in the heart of all Christians. The visible manifestation of this by some and not of others does not mean that those Christians are able to go. That it does mean that those Christians are able to control such emotions are not just as moved with love and caring. I think that would complete the sermon with six great points. Well, you may have noticed that I skipped verse 14. That was not an oversight. Verse 14 and verse 17 and following to the end of the chapter shall require a bit more study and understanding on my part, and I will be presenting that hopefully next week. I will say this is really a tough area, maybe not for the most, but it is for me. Love your enemy, bless those who persecute you. That's a little tough and not our basic human nature, actually. Well, I'm certainly not qualified, nor do I possess the skill to be a preacher. Howbeit, those who know me well know that I am prone to get on my soapbox on occasion. In fact, I brought it with me this morning. Well, I'm working on that too, so you can include that in your prayers for me. But I will contend that adherence to these godly principles will bring us all closer together in Christ's church and will create greater unity and harmony in our brotherhood. Within a paragraph of David Roper's commentary, we covered Philippians 4:8. I believe revisiting it will help reinforce it in our hearts and minds. I'll not reread that, but I would task you to go back and reread that particular verse and kind of try to commit that one to memory, because it is most, most important. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, we continue to think on these things. Harmony and unity will continue to abound in the Glenpool Brotherhood. There was a short paragraph that I'd like to read that was in David Roper's commentary. I read it, and it certainly gave me cause to take measure of myself and my life. Hopefully it will help you to reflect on your life as well. He titled a particular paragraph, A Definition of a Christian. A little boy had heard the word Christian used many times in classes and in sermons, but he was unsure what it meant. One day he asked his dad, he said, Dad, what is a Christian? Well, he said, a Christian is one who belongs to Christ, and explained how one becomes a Christian. The boy still looked puzzled, so the father said, A Christian is to live a certain kind of life. I've been studying Romans 12, and that chapter is a good summary of how a Christian should act in different situations. Well, he picked up his notes on Romans 12, 9 through 16, and read, A Christian is loving, unselfish, enthusiastic, consistent, helpful, gracious, sympathetic, humble. The boy thought about his father's words and then asked, Have I ever seen one? Well, it's my steadfast belief that where this young man come through our doors here at the Glenpool Church of Christ, he would see many Christians. What we need to ensure is that he and all other young boys and girls, as well as their moms and dads, are able to see a Christian as we go out of these doors and confront the world. I thank you for your attention and time this morning, and we will see one another again next week, same place, same time. Thank you.